Well, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Glad to be at church this morning. I am. I've learned two things today. But this is Randy's first time ever doing the MC. I think he's doing a great job. It's fantastic. Absolutely. Moving guys into new roles and everything like that. Well, I learned this morning, first of all, that miracles keep going long after I want to stand up on stage. They keep going to learn that. And second, I learned, I thought when I walked in here that we had to deal with sin. But thanks to Randy, now I know we got to deal with our seeing. Our seeing. Yeah, and so, Randy, we love you, man. I love that. Thank you very much. For those of you guys who don't know, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And you all are in a series, a Catalyst original thing called 10-Minute Sermons. And the way it works is, we will take a passage of scripture, and the sermon will only be 10 minutes long. There'll be a countdown timer on the screen. Don't let it distract you. But that will tell you how long the sermon ends in, however long. And so we found that this is a very highly downloaded series. I guess people like listening to 10-minute segments, maybe on the way to work or whatever, on our podcast. But that's what's going on. So if you see a countdown timer on the screen, if you're visiting, don't worry about it. It's only 10 minutes. So we're in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 12. And you guys go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and get the countdown on the screen, and we're good to go. John 9, 1 through 12 says this: "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes open?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they see a man who's been blind from birth. And immediately the disciples ask, 'Who did something wrong?' 'The man is blind, so he must have done something wrong.'" Now, before we go any further, I don't want to minimize the effect of sin on our lives. I don't want to do that. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, that Spirit will reap eternal life." I don't want to minimize that, okay? I would imagine that we could get some pretty hardcore testimonies of people in here who've seen the fact that they experienced the consequences of their sin, amen? But we're not talking about that. I don't want to minimize that at all. However, that being said, what in the name of all that is holy is wrong with these people? And you're looking at me with a blank stare. I'll tell you. These people witnessed a miracle, and the only thing they can manage is a theological debate. Well, let's look at mistake number one. Mistake number one is they ask the wrong question. Wrong question. The disciples see a man who is blind. Instead of having compassion, instead of serving, instead of showing love, they ask, "Who sinned?" Immediately. Who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus quickly corrects him. You can almost hear the rebuke in his voice. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him." And then he heals him. This highlights a big difference between the way the disciples looked at this man and the way Jesus looked at this man. Maybe a big difference between how we look at people and how Jesus looks at people. See, the disciples saw the result of sin. But Jesus saw the opportunity for healing. Okay, when he saw the man. The disciples saw a suffering person and they thought, theologically, who sinned? But Jesus looked at a man and he thought, compassionately. And the disciples cared about what happened. And Jesus cared about what will happen now. So which are you? What do you do when you see people, church? What do you do? What do you do when you see people who are in a bad situation? Do you see them as the disciples saw them? Who's responsible for this? Or do you see them as Jesus saw? Let's look at mistake number two. This is the one that really gets me. Mistake number two is the people see a man who's been miraculously healed, and all they can ask is how? How about a celebration? How about a party for crying out loud? They've witnessed a miracle, and all they can muster is, how did this happen? I mean, you know, people sometimes wonder what's wrong with us. What's wrong with us? When someone is set free from sin, someone is healed, someone is delivered from an addiction, a marriage is healed, a prodigal son returns to the faith or to the family. For crying out loud, where is the celebration? Where is it? You know, why have we become so hardened? Why don't we celebrate more? Why do we even need to ask questions? You were blind, and now you see. Let's throw a party. And the guy says, well, don't you even want to know how? Later, we'll find out what happened later. Let's just have a party. Let's celebrate. I mean, you know how many feasts and celebrations Jesus went to? Every single time you look around in Scripture, he's at another party. He went to so many parties and celebrations that his critics accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. That's true. They accused him of that because they assumed, because he went to so many celebrations, that's what he must be doing. And his disciples, too, on the day of Pentecost, they were so filled with joy in the Spirit, they're celebrating, the critics thought that they were drunk. You can look that up in Acts chapter 3. But, you know, I've come to realize evil really is real. And I think evil looks a lot different than what we think, though. I'm sure there's recognizable evil. You know, there's terrorist attacks, and there's stealing someone else's property and driving 35 in a 55. But I think evil also looks more subtle. I think evil looks like busyness, cynicism, apathy, boredom. Every time Jesus described what the kingdom was like, he described it as a party, a feast. And we've lost that in the church. We've lost that in America, for crying out loud. We celebrate the dumbest things, don't we? I love sports, don't get me wrong. But that whole town throws a party when UK wins a basketball game. When somebody's delivered from an addiction, silence. When someone is liberated from their sins, becomes a follower of Jesus, silence. I mean, we clap for about 10 seconds when they're baptized. That's about it. Someone's healed, or a marriage is healed, a prayer is answered. Someone gets out of financial debt. Mostly just silence. Maybe our celebration shows what really is truly important to us. Matter of fact, I think our celebrations show what we prioritize. What we celebrate is what we prioritize. And so Jesus tells his disciples, listen, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this has happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. And maybe if we see that, if we see that maybe no one's at fault, maybe someone is at fault, but this has happened so that the work of God may be displayed in their lives, that's really something. It will change the way we look at people. An interesting thing happened to me this week. My grandfather died about a month ago, and he left me a car. And it was old, hadn't been started in about 4 years. And I went down to his house to go check it out. My uncle said, "If you probably don't even want it. It's probably not worth anything. It's not been started. The gasoline's probably varnished. Got to drain the tank, pull the fuel injectors. It's probably going to be more work than it's worth. If you don't want it, I'm hauling it to the junkyard because it's just not worth anything." And when we dug it out of the garage, it looked like this. That's what the car looked like. And I opened up the door, and it smelled mildewy and musty and everything like that. But we put a battery in it, and we popped the hood. We put a battery in it, and it started right up, so I said I want it. And I took it home. I brought it home last Friday. And this is what the door looked like. You see mold and mildew on the inside, and the next one, this was with the floor mats pulled out, just leaves, wet. It smelled like wet leaves and mildew. The window had been left open, and everything, it was just pretty nasty. Mud was that thick on the floor mats. Started working, and after a little bit of cleaning, this is what the door looks like, and the next one, this is what the interior looks like, and then the exterior, remember that dust-covered car? Now it looks like that. The main thing is what happened under the hood. It looks like this. See, the engine was clean. And the essence of the car was good. The engine, the electronics, everything was good and it was solid. And see, the inside of the car was worth saving. And I took these pictures, and I happened to have my iPad with me when I was in jail on Tuesday teaching the guys, and I said, you know what, a lot of you guys, a lot of the world sees you like that car. Dusty, dirty, mildewy, on the outside, worth nothing, fit only for the junkyard. But what was the inside of that car was worth saving. And I said, guys, that's the way Jesus looks at you. He looks at you that way, that what's inside of you is worth saving. Yeah, on the outside, we may look pretty rough. We may have some sins. Life has beaten us down a little bit. But what's inside of us is worth saving. So Jesus left heaven, and he came to earth, and he died on a cross and was resurrected because he thought you were worth saving. And so the question, church, is when we look at people like this man born blind, do we see an old dusty car fit only for the junkyard? Go back to that first picture, Darryl, if you don't mind. Do we see this? Or do we see the one sitting in my garage, sitting in my driveway? Do we see that? See, that's what God sees. When the world sees a dusty car fit for the junkyard, God sees something worth being made new. And when we look at people, let's look at people with the eyes that Jesus looks at people as they could be, as they were originally intended to be, not necessarily as they are. I want to invite you to stand up. And let's worship this awesome God who performs miracles.